and that was deliberate this time. And that's because I want to talk about that a little bit more. And because this is our Christmas family service, I also want to link it to the Christmas story. See, the last part of the prayer goes like this: "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." That's Matthew chapter 6 and the end of verse 13. It's more worship. It's more thanksgiving. Because we are saying that if we use these words and we mean them, then we are realizing, or saying that we realize, what God has and what God can do. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And these three things that belong to God, these three things that he has, and how long does he have them for? Forever. They are all found in the Christmas story. Suddenly, when I was thinking, what shall I talk about to illustrate this verse, I thought, they're all in the Christmas story, aren't they? What we call the Christmas story, anyway. Where do we find the Christmas story? Maggie, that's what you were saying earlier, wasn't it? Where do we find the Christmas story? Yeah, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, and in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Matthew, yeah. Matthew and Luke, chapters 1 and 2. They're the gospel writers who deal with the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus. So this little talk I want to bring to you now is called The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory in the Christmas Story. Because we find those three words in the narrative. And the first one we find in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible in front of you, or a Bible in front of you, then please turn it up with me. Luke chapter 1. But before we read it, somebody tell me, because I know some of you know this already, who says the word kingdom to who in Luke chapter 1? Another big clue out the front. Samuel. Yes, good. It's the angel Gabriel, isn't it? Speaking to Mary. Here we have the picture at the front, if you can see that. It's in Luke chapter 1, isn't it? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says to her that God has chosen you to have a son and you should call him Jesus. And the word Jesus, you know, it means Jehovah Savior. God the Saviour, the God who saves. That's what the word Jesus means. And let's read it actually for ourselves in verses 32 and 33 of Luke chapter 1. Gabriel goes on and says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There we have the word kingdom, Gabriel's words to Mary. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world to set up his kingdom, God's kingdom. And this kingdom will last forever. And the wonderful thing about the Bible's message is that we, you and I, can be a part of his kingdom. But we need to be very careful here. We need to understand this aright. See, some people at Christmas say things like this: Jesus came into the world to make it a better place. Is the world a better place since Jesus came? Has all the suffering and all the sorrow and all the sin and all the wars all gone? No. That's really to misunderstand what Jesus came to do. You see, he said, "I come to bring a sword to divide those who trust in me from those who will reject me or those who won't." He actually said in Matthew's gospel later on in chapter 24, "Men, people shall do worse and worse things as the days go by. The world will get worse." And that's what he said, and that's coming true, isn't it, when we look around us, sadly. But you see, the Bible also tells us that one day, all these earthly kingdoms, all the fallen, sinful kingdoms of this world, will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Revelation says that, chapter 11, verse 15, if you want to check. It says, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever." Remember Jesus before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So there is coming a day when all the kingdoms of this world will be made perfect, will be free from sin and sorrow and suffering when Jesus comes again. And the question should be, therefore, where is God's kingdom now? Where is the kingdom that he came to set up when he came the first time? Well, in John chapter 10 and Luke chapter 17 and verse 21,
Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And again, he was talking to his disciples. The kingdom of God is within you. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today, if you've come to that point where you've realized you do wrong, you've asked God's forgiveness, and you realize that Jesus is the only one who can save you because of what he came to do, then the Holy Spirit is in your heart and life and will work out his plans for your good and for the good of those around you, to be a blessing to others, helping you to live right. And that's how his kingdom works today. God's kingdom is within you. So there's the word kingdom in the Christmas story and what it really means. Now, Mary, how did she reply to Gabriel's message? Well, if you look in verse 34 and verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, we read that Mary said, first of all, how shall this be? And verse 35 says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I forgot to ask you, didn't I, who said the word power in the Christmas story? But it's the same answer, isn't it? Gabriel, still speaking to Mary, and he uses the word power. The power of the Highest, the power of God, shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And verse 37, Luke 1, Gabriel said, with God nothing shall be impossible. In other words, everything is possible. Verses 46 46 to 55 give us that wonderful song of praise that Mary sang to God after the angel left her. And in it she sings of God's might and God's holiness and God's mercy and God's strength and God's help. But the point is, the power of God was what enabled Jesus to come into the world in that miraculous way by a virgin birth. Never happened before or since. By the power of God, Jesus came into this world. God alone has all power to do anything and everything he chooses. I mean, he created the world. And Jesus Christ himself came into the world that he made. Most people don't realize that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the creator. John chapter 1 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. See, he made everything. He created nature and its laws, his creation. So he's the one who can change those laws, who can do anything, who can control the laws of nature. Jesus Christ is the creator God who came into the world. But you know, it was also by God's power that he had men write down in the Old Testament exactly what would happen years before it happened. And we did this last night. We have a meeting on a Saturday once a month for teenagers. In case you had, you were there last night. And last night we did a Bible study and we went through the Old Testament. We picked out 12 verses that all came true hundreds of years later surrounding the birth of Jesus. Events prophesied exactly as they came, as they took place exactly as they were promised to. And we have Jacob who speaks of the Saviour coming in Genesis. We have Moses who's spoke in a similar way. Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus was born, said he'd be born of a virgin. And Jeremiah said he would be from the family of David. And Malachi said such a detail as this, that Jesus would go to his temple in Jerusalem, which he did on a number of occasions during his life. And Micah said that the Saviour would be born in Bethlehem. He whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And of course, that's the interesting thing, isn't it? Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. The Saviour was going to be born in Bethlehem. And in Luke 2 we read how Caesar Augustus ordered everyone in his empire to travel to their home town. He didn't know the Old Testament. He didn't trust the true and living God. He knew nothing. He didn't know he was a part of God's plan, because it was God by his power who was working out things to happen as he had promised. And so it was that very famous journey was made by Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where Jesus came to be born. God worked everything out as he had promised by his power. So we have the word kingdom, and then we have the word power in the Christmas story. Now, who were the first people to meet the Lord Jesus? Who were the first people to meet the Lord Jesus? The shepherds, yeah. Ordinary, common out in the fields by Bethlehem that night. I mustn't forget the sheep. There they were on the hill near Bethlehem. You know the story well. And they were common, they were ordinary. And now we need to go to Luke chapter 2, don't we? Verses 8 to 9, if you're following in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And we read there, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and the angel of the Lord appeared. So we have the word glory from the angel of the Lord to the shepherds this time. Glory, what does it really mean? Well, I suppose we could say it means wonder, beauty, greatness, majesty, awe, all those things. And in verses 10 to 11 of Luke 2 we read, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Now I'm sure the shepherds at that point would be thinking, wouldn't they? If we go to find this baby who's been born, who's the Saviour we've been waiting for all these years, who our people have been waiting for hundreds of years, how are we going to know which one he is? There could have been lots of babies born that night in Bethlehem. How are we going to know? Well, the angels answer their question, don't they? Verses 12 to 13, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and goodwill towards men." So the angel host came, and the glory of God was seen once again that night. The night that Jesus was born. But you know, this word manger is a funny word, isn't it? Because if you talk to people today and say someone on the street, what's the word, what's manger? What's a manger? People are probably going to say today, it's what Jesus was laid in. But we have to understand what this really means. What is it? You tell me, what is it? What is a manger? Because we don't really use the word at any other time of year during morning. A feeding trough. An animal's feeding trough. So there's the shepherds thinking, how are we going to know that this is God, the Saviour, the Messiah, the chosen one we've been waiting for? And the angels say, this is how you'll know him. He won't be in a cot, he won't be in a bed, he won't be in a castle, he won't be in a palace, he won't be in a hospital, he's going to be lying in an animal's feeding trough. That's not normal, is it? Yeah. Anyone not a baby brother or sister lying in an animal's feeding trough at home? Probably not. It's not normal, is it? This was the sign the angels gave. But think about it. This is God who made the universe. The Creator, the Almighty. And he comes into the world lying in an animal's feeding in the hay. And it's a wonderful picture of humility, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture of how far God came to save us from the glory of heaven to such humble surroundings. But the glory of God nonetheless was seen at his birth. And we had those words, very famous words, at the end there of verse 13 of Luke 2. On earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know, this is greatly misunderstood as well at Christmas time. Because we tend to hear a lot, don't we, that Christmas is all about showing goodwill to each other. From people to people. Now that's good, that's right and proper. But shouldn't that be all year round? I think it should be. This goodwill is from God to man. This is not to do with from people to people. This is from God to us. This is God reaching down to sinful people like us. And the peace on earth, as I said earlier, didn't mean that everything in the world would suddenly be peaceful and perfect from there, from that point on. This peace is the peace that comes in our hearts and our lives when we know God's forgiveness from sin through Jesus Christ, and when we have friendship and fellowship with our Maker. And that's possible. That's possible when we come trusting him and repenting of our sin and putting all our faith and trust and hope in him. So at his birth, the glory of God was seen, shown to ordinary people like these shepherds, to make it absolutely clear who Jesus is. He's not just a helpless baby in a manger. He's Almighty God come into the world to save us. And you know, when Jesus later on began to teach and preach and do those miracles that he did and is famous for, he showed his glory and his power then as well. There's no one else who can do what he could do. You know, the book of Acts tells us that he was a man approved among you by miracles. In other words, there's lots of people who might say that they're divine or that they're God, but Jesus proved it because he could do things that no one else could do. He did the wonderful miracles and the healings, and he showed he could control nature and all of those things that he did. And you know, there are writings outside of the Bible, like the books of Josephus, the historian, who described this man from Nazareth who could do these powerful things. And so Jesus proved he was God by what he could do. And in John chapter 2 and verse 11, after his first public miracle, when he changed water into wine at the wedding at Cana, we read there, he manifested his glory and his disciples believed on him. His glory and his power was seen throughout his life as well. Now I should mention, just to complete the picture, that there was a second group of people, wasn't there, who came to see Jesus. Sorry, I haven't updated this. I'll just turn this into the manger scene. Change like changing room. There's the shepherd. There's Mary Jo. And by the way, I'm just going to say, because I love saying this, it's surprising people every year. There's no stable mentioned in the New Testament. No stable at all. And in fact, we're told they were in a house. Matthew chapter 2 says that there was a house. In those days, if you could afford it, your animals lived at one end of the same room as you lived. You would be on the top floor, there'd be a few steps down to your animal end of the house. The manger was probably stone cut out of the wall. That's what houses were like there, with the hay in it. And of course, the animals would keep you warm. And if Mary and Joseph are going to Bethlehem, where their families came from, no doubt there were relatives or friends there. It does say there was no room at the inn, but the word inn really in the original language means guest room. So if you had enough money, you'd have an extra room where visitors would stay. So really, probably it was a house, and there was no room in the guest room, so Jesus was laid in the manger, the animal's feeding trough, at that end of the house. But anyway, who was the second group of people? Samuel. The three kings. Well, the three kings. Yeah, that's what people say as well, isn't it? I'm going to surprise you again, aren't I? Because the Bible doesn't say three, and the Bible doesn't say kings. But I don't really say that. I'm not spin off the people who say that. What does the Bible say? It says the wise men. It doesn't say three either. But it does say the wise men. And most pictures, even my pictures, have three, don't they? And in Matthew chapter 2, there could have been three.
There could have been two. There could have been hundreds. Well, yeah, maybe. But in Matthew chapter 2, we do read about the wise men, and they came to Jerusalem at first, didn't they? And they came before King Herod. Now listen, what did they ask King Herod? He was that kind of man, wasn't he, King Herod? But anyway, what did they ask him? What did the wise men ask King Herod when they got to Jerusalem? This is in Matthew chapter 2 now. We need to turn over to Matthew, if you're following. What did they ask for? Who did they ask for? What kind of a person did they ask King Herod for? That was why he was so upset, wasn't it? Maggie? Yeah, good. Well done. Where's the new king? Or, to be exact, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And, of course, once they found him
In that house, which is where Matthew 2 says they definitely did find him in the house, once they found him in the house in Bethlehem, they... I can't find it, never mind.
Once they found him in the house in Bethlehem,
and by the way, he wasn't a baby anymore, he was a toddler. Because it says they found a young child, and of course the Bible's language, the Greek that the New Testament is translated from, is very specific in its words. It says a young child, and the word means a toddler maybe about 2 years old.
So all those, sorry everyone, but all those plays, all those nativity plays, nativity scenes, with the shepherds and the wise men at the same time, not accurate. It's just tradition.
No one the Bible says. But anyway, when the wise men came to the house and they found the Lord Jesus as a child, we read in verse 11 of Matthew 2 that they presented unto him gifts. Now, what were the three gifts? Children, what were the three gifts? Because this is why people say there were three, isn't it? Because there were three gifts. So what were the gifts? Frankincense and Jason. Myrrh and Christian gold. Well done, excellent. Gold. And you know, I could spend ages talking about these gifts, don't worry, I'm not going to. But these gifts all have meaning. And frankincense, of course, if you go out to the corridor and see our lovely tabernacle display, which was done in the holiday club, you find there the altar of incense, which is just like frankincense. And it was burnt in the temple in Old Testament times and at the time of Jesus by the priest as a picture of prayer. The priest stood between man and God. And so frankincense tells us that Jesus comes to stand between us and God, our priest, our great high priest, and we can pray through him and him alone. And then myrrh, of course. Myrrh is an ointment they used to heal wounds or soothe wounds. Because Jesus would go out and do all those wonderful healings, he'd heal people, wouldn't he? From their sicknesses and their illnesses, their injuries. But also myrrh was put on dead bodies in Bible times. A dead body was wrapped up and anointed with myrrh. And so in the myrrh you have a picture of Jesus coming to die for us. That's what he came to do. And if you go out in the foyer, you'll see that display from Sunday school with that crown of thorns Jesus wore upon his head when he went to the cross. And we have lots of things at Christmas to point towards that. Holly, for example. People have holly at Christmas. The origin of holly is that it represents the thorny crown, the sharp leaves and the drops of blood, the berries. People put wreaths on their doors. I often knock on doors at Christmas time and say, what's that wreath for? A lot of people don't know. Because Jesus came to die. A wreath is for a funeral. And so we have all these things that point towards Jesus coming to die. More of that in a moment as we finish. But the gold is for a who? What sort of person has gold? Everyone?
King.
Yeah, a king. And so once more we're back to king and kingdom, aren't we? So that's why I added the bit about the wise men, because it's another reference to the kingdom of God. Jesus is called in the New Testament the King of Kings. So the power and glory of God was seen at his birth and through his life. The kingdom of God is mentioned a lot, and the fact that he is a king and a king has a kingdom, just as a kingdom has a king. But listen, this is how I want to finish. We said earlier that we can be part of this kingdom. Whoever we are, we can be a part of his kingdom. But there is a problem. There is a condition. Because God's kingdom is perfect and pure and holy as he is. And there can be no sin in this kingdom. There can be not the slightest imperfection, not the slightest thought of pride, not the slightest feeling of hatred towards someone. Nothing imperfect can be in God's kingdom. And that means that we have to have our sins forgiven if we're to be a part of God's kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches us. We have to have the punishment debt that we owe paid for us. And you know what? Going back just briefly to Matthew chapter 1, if you remember, the angel came to Joseph as well in a dream in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 and says there that Jesus shall save his people from their sins. And we said the power and glory of God was seen at his birth and through his life of miracles, but above all, the power and glory of God was seen when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said these very interesting words. Listen, I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again. He didn't say I gave up my power and laid down my life, or I will. He says I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And he did that so that we could be saved, so that we could be brought into God's kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it's an amazing thing that this God, who is so holy and so powerful and so glorious, almighty, knows everything, he knows all about us, everything we think as well as what we say or do. He's everywhere at once, he sees all things.
He made himself known to us. We could never make ourselves known to him. Or we could never know him by ourselves, I should say. He knows us. But we could never get to know him on our own. He had to come to us. And he did in Jesus. That's the present of Christmas. That's what he gave each one of us. And you know what? If you gave something to someone you love, if you gave your dad a toolkit, or you gave your mum a perfume kit or something, and they didn't unwrap the present, or they unwrapped the present but they didn't use it, they never used it, you'd be offended, wouldn't you? And I want us all to think about how God feels if we haven't unwrapped the gift he's given us. How offended is God if we only get as far as talking a bit about Jesus, maybe, or reading about him, maybe at Christmas time, maybe a few other times of the year, but not actually trusting him and not actually giving back to him the lives we owe him, which are his anyway, and trusting him because of what he's done for us. That's the challenge of Christmas. We can know God, we can be a part of his kingdom through Jesus, the one who used this prayer that we've been learning this term to teach us not only about how to pray but about what he's like and about how to know him. Isn't it time that you knew him as your friend and as your saviour? I don't mean know about him. You could know the Bible off by heart from Genesis to the Max. There's many different. So I said earlier about knowing this prayer. Reciting a prayer from memory is great, but that's not enough. We've got to mean what we say. Isn't it time you knew Jesus as a friend and saviour? He's not just for Christmas. He's for every day of your life. And when you're trusting him, and he promises to take us home to be with him in a perfect heaven one day, he's then not just for this life, but he's forever. At the end of the day, Christmas doesn't really matter. You can celebrate it or not, it doesn't make any difference. But Christ matters. And what you do with him matters. And I trust that if you've not yet come to him in repentance and simple childlike faith and asked him to save you, I trust you'll do that today before it's any later. He says, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You do that and you'll find he's a friend who'll never leave you, never forsake you. And he'll take you to be with him in heaven one day. It's the greatest thing of all. Whatever happens in this life, you'll be safe in him. Safe in Jesus. So there we have it. The kingdom, the power and the glory.